Well, praise the Lord this morning. If you would, please turn with me once again to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is our last message in the series entitled, Who Am I? And I guess the subtitle of this series of messages is, What Am I Here For? What is my purpose? And of course, we know that if we've accepted Christ as Savior, we're born again, which means we're made brand new. Our sins are forgiven. We have a new heart, a new life, a new mind. How many are thankful for that this morning? And I don't mean to preach on it. It's a good thought to think of. God, if we allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do His good and pleasing work in our lives, will renew our minds every day. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Praise God. And I need my mind renewed every day. Not only from, you know, temptation and the garbage in the world that's trying to penetrate, but to renew my faith and my hope and my love. God is there to do that. I'm thankful that I have a home that is waiting for me because Jesus died and rose again, and I don't want to take anything away from those things. Not only has God saved me, and not only is there a place in God's house that is waiting for me, God has a purpose for me now. And not just me, but everyone who professes the name of Jesus. In fact, this purpose is for everyone. God's purpose for you and me, and what we've been talking about these last few weeks, is the general calling. We're not talking about specific callings today. We all are called to do specific things in the body of Christ. Unique. We all have unique callings. We're talking about our general calling. This isn't just upon those who have accepted Christ. It's God's desire not only to save the lost, but to make them priests as well. Amen? I thank God, no disrespect to the Catholic Church, but I thank God I don't need to go to a priest to go to God, to ask for forgiveness or a blessing on my life. I have a high priest, Jesus. And through Christ, because of the blood of Christ, I can go straight to the Heavenly Father, and I thank God for that. But not only do I have a high priest, a better priest than any human priest that ever was or ever will be, and the human priesthood is gone. It died when Jesus died. Amen? Of course, He rose again to a better priesthood. After, if you want to get into the book of Hebrews, which is a great book, we're looking at several scriptures from there, after the order of Melchizedek, a divine priesthood, the priesthood of Christ. But just as Aaron, the high priest, had many priests to help him, so Jesus has a nation of priests, which comprises of everyone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And this calling of priesthood is not in name only. You know, it's not just a title so that we can get a good seat at a restaurant. In fact, I haven't tried that. Anyone try that? I'm a priest of the Most High God. Can I, you know, I don't think it would fly, but it will be something you can use at the marriage supper, bless God. But with that comes responsibilities. Some of the things that we've talked about, we have the responsibility because we've been made holy by the blood. Amen? And I hope I haven't communicated that we're made holy by what we do. We're not. Our righteousness is filthiness before God. That's what the book of Isaiah says. Dirty, disgusting. I know it doesn't seem that way to us, but God, because He is holy and pure, perfectly holy, perfectly pure, perfectly righteous, our righteousness doesn't measure up in any way or form. But because the blood of Christ has been applied to our life, we are made holy. We're declared righteous. Now we have a calling to live up to that holiness. Amen? To serve God, not only to please God, but to be witnesses. And then last week, we took time to talk about how because the veil in the temple was torn, you know, the symbolic event that happened when Jesus Christ died, the veil in the temple which separated the congregation of worshipers, of believers in God, worshipers of God from the holy place was gone. Now man, because man's sins were finally paid for, had access to the very presence of God. We have access. Amen? I won't do it, but it makes me want to dance a jig this morning. I don't even know how to dance a jig, and I want to do it. But bless God, we have access. And I hope you experience that, not only when we worship, but when you get down on your knees and pray, bless God, I'm in the presence of God because I have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about our calling as priests in the area of service. What is a priest? One might describe it as a minister or servant of worship for the king. And remember, we're royal priests. We're a royal priesthood. And so we've been called by God both to worship God, we have the freedom to worship Him, but also to serve man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty awesome, but with it comes a great responsibility. Amen? Let's read our text this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. The Bible says, "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's Word together this morning. Father, once again, we give all honor and glory and praise to You. We thank You for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the power and the presence of God that is in this place. We thank You for Your anointing, that ministry of the Holy Spirit to empower people to serve You. We pray for that anointing now in the name of Jesus to rest upon, Lord, not only this Your speaker today, as he shares the Word of God, but also upon every hearer who is here. May we hear from You today. May we be strengthened in our faith in the name of Jesus. May we be blessed, God, and may we be moved to be a blessing in a greater way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. A curious thing happened when the Aaronic, and when I say Aaronic, I mean the Old Testament priesthood, and why it's called the Aaronic priesthood is because the first high priest under the law that God gave Moses for the Israelites to live by was Aaron. And so his priesthood was named after him by theologians. I don't think they referred to it as such in the Old Testament. But theologians have labeled the Aaronic priesthood, or Aaron's priesthood, or the priesthood under the law as the Aaronic priesthood. Don't mean to bore you with the details this morning, but just to let you know what I mean. But a curious thing happened when that priesthood began, and it was a tradition that was kept on whenever a high priest was ordained or set apart for the priesthood. We read about it in Exodus chapter 29, verses 19 and 20. It was a specific offering that was made to institute this priesthood and to bless the priests. And of course, we talked about how the high priest, before he could minister, he'd be sprinkled with the blood of the ram that was sacrificed for sin. Of course, that was everything in the Old Testament, including the priesthood and worship under the law, was symbolic of life in Christ, life under our great high priest. Aaron was sprinkled with the blood of the ram, and that symbolized the cleansing work of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was another ministry of the blood, and this was a ministry of anointing. Reading Exodus 29, verses 19 and 20, Scripture says, in the directions given here, "Take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their feet. Then splash blood against the sides of the altar." So it's interesting to see the different ministry of blood, or the different application of the blood of the sacrifice. It wasn't only something that covered sin. It was something that was placed on three special areas of the priest: the ear, the thumb, and the toe. And of course, as we study Scripture, many scholars have come to believe it's that priestly anointing that is necessary for the priest to fulfill his duties and responsibilities in ministering for God, but also ministering to God's people. The ministry of the blood on the ear, an anointing to hear God. How many realize that ministry today, and although we have a book, and oops, I left my little Bible, I gotta have something to wave when I mention the Word of God. You know, it just takes away from the dramatic effect if I don't have it. But although we find ministry and we're instructed as far as ministry in this book, this isn't just a manual that we go by and, you know, we look okay and in a situation of encouragement, we do A, B, and C, and so we say this, we pray this, and so on and so forth. Jesus said regarding the Word of God, "My words are spirit and they are life." In order for us to share a word in due season, the right word, and what I mean by that, the right word at the right time, but also a word that is powerful, we need to be hearing from God. Amen? Because people don't need to hear. And the primary ministry of the priest to the world is the Word. There are other things as well, which we'll talk about some as we progress this morning. But primary is the Word. People don't need to hear what we think they need to hear. They need to hear what God wants them to hear. And if we're going to minister the Word of God, the right Word, at the right time, we need to hear God. Amen? And isn't it interesting that the blood that cleanses is also the blood that anoints? It opens up our ear to hear our high priest so that we can minister effectively for him. We can hear his direction. We can go when we need to go. We can pray when we need to pray. We can share what we need to share, to whom we need to share, to how it needs to be shared. So in short this morning, it's not the entirety of our message. I guess I could end here, but I won't. Are we spending time with God to hear what our high priest is saying to us in the area of service, because we are his servants of ministry as well as worship? Secondly, there's the feet or the toe that was anointed. And when I think of feet, I think of going where we need to go, being put in the right place. I know as far as a beyond the shadow of a doubt that, you know, as far as ministry and me serving God and being a pastor, this is the place that I'm supposed to be. It's not because the church voted me in. It's not because someone said, hey, a church was open in Norwich. It's not because we light the town or anything of that nature. It's because the Spirit of God has laid this city and has laid this church upon my heart and my wife's heart. We know we're supposed to be here. And that relates to everyone who is a priest, not that God's going to move you to a certain town to be a pastor, although he may. And it's never too late. Don't get nervous. God will prepare your heart if he's moving you to do anything of that nature and will empower you to do successfully anything he's called you to do. But as far as where to go, whether it be an aspect of the ministry of the local church, or your ministry out in the world, which includes your job. You know, our jobs aren't just a place where we make money. It's a place where we minister. We have that mindset in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we fulfill that in our lives is if we're connected, we're listening to the high priest, and we're obeying, we're going where he wants us to go. And let me tell you, don't gauge success, and what I mean by that, being where you're supposed to be and working in such a way that you hear those words from the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many." By results, by people coming to know Christ, or people growing in Christ. People, as you share Jesus, and as you know, and as far as ministry, soul winning is not just sharing Christ and witnessing, it's also encouraging people within the body, because it's possible, now no disrespect to our Baptist friends, I might as well offend everybody this morning, but it is possible to fall away from Christ. It happened in the Bible. And you have seen people walk away from Jesus. And so soul winning is not just witnessing for Christ, it's encouraging people to stay with it. We all need that from time to time. But don't gauge your success or the fact that where you're supposed to be by tangible success, seeing people come to God, people staying with God, or people growing with God. All of those things are the responsibility of the Holy Spirit and the person receiving. All we need to be convinced of or sure of, are we not only hearing from God, but are we going where we're supposed to be going? Am I at the right place? Am I at the right church? And if you're at the Norwich Assembly of God, you're at the right church. You know what I'm saying? Am I speaking to whom I need to be speaking? And then, of course, the thumb, which speaks of the hands, which are instruments of worship. Am I not only hearing God? Am I not only in the place that I need to be? Am I doing? Am I serving as I should be serving as a priest? A priest had a specific responsibility, and if someone came to the priest with the sacrifice and the priest would be derelict in his duty if he did not receive that and deal with that sacrifice, whether it had been an animal or a loaf or flour or oil or whatever it might be, different types of offerings that they would bring before the Lord. Are we as servants doing what God has called us to do? Are we serving? Do we even have that mindset that I am here to serve? Let me tell you what will radically transform either your home, your job, your neighborhood, is having the understand as a holy priest, you are there to serve others. We need to understand that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this ministry or service, what does it comprise of? And the first thing we need to understand is, under what circumstances do we minister? Let me tell you, the frame of not only the frame of mind, but the way I like to be when I come and preach on a Sunday morning, which is usually the central, Wednesday night too. But Sunday morning, I like to come, number one, feeling good. I like to come well rested. I like to come well studied, well prepared. I want all my notes. I don't want any problems coming in. I don't want anybody fighting or anything like that. Of course, we want to be open to minister and pray, and that's, you know, part of ministry in the church, so I'm not saying anything like that. Lord forbid. But you know what I'm saying. I want everything to run smoothly. I don't want to be tired. I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to have to shovel snow to get to church. Well, I tell you, every one Sunday I was in such a bad mood because I had to shovel out and, you know, just the whole. But that doesn't, I have to, and I do feel pretty good this morning. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes we don't have a good night's sleep. Sometimes we're not feeling good. Colds don't care if it's Sunday. Oh, Sunday, I'll wait till tomorrow to give you a runny nose or a headache. But sometimes, and I thank God for the gifts that God has given me, but there are a lot of times I wish He had given me more. Especially when I hear, and I love listening to other preachers and the things that God gives them and the ability that they have to communicate truth. I'm just in awe of that. Like, how do you think of that? You know, I know it's God. I wish I was better and I wish I was stronger, but that's not the essence of ministry. I wish when I came to church on a Sunday morning, I could say, I was never tempted. I had no struggles with sin, you know, getting angry or this or that this past week or being envious, you know, different things that kind of crop up. Wish I hadn't been fearful this week or struggling with my faith and trusting God, not saving faith, but am I going to get through this? One of the dimensions, one of the aspects of the ministry of the priests is that they minister out of weakness and not strength. How do we know this? Reading Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 1, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but when he receives it, when called by God, just as Aaron was. You might wonder, God, why do you use me in weakness? Why don't you use someone else who's more gifted, who's smarter, who speaks better, who's a better, you know, if it's the area of service, better cook, better handyman? Why did this opportunity come when I'm not feeling well or having a bad day? Or so on, you know, so on and so forth. Because the optimum place that the minister of God, or, you know, as far as where he's at mentally, physically, not spiritually, is that of weakness. Because that was the ministry of Christ. How do we know that? Going back to the previous chapter, Hebrews 4:15, we do not, speaking of Jesus. Now, he wasn't weak in any way, but he understands weakness. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Did Jesus have to be tired, be tempted? He was tempted numerous times. He was tempted in the wilderness, you know, I'm sure his disciples tempted him on an ongoing basis, but, you know, Satan was after him. Of course, Jesus was never in any danger. Could be tempted with anger, frustration, all those things. What was the purpose of that? Not only that he would be our Savior, but he would be able to identify with us. So that, and that should be a confidence. A confidence building thing in our lives as we pursue Jesus Christ in prayer. How many have ever been going through something? Maybe it's a sickness or a loss or something of that nature, and you tried to share with someone about it. Someone who hadn't gone through a similar situation. They never really experienced a loss, or they never really had a debilitating illness. And they just kind of brushed you off because they didn't, you know, they didn't get it. They couldn't identify. You know, I just don't get it. I think we've all been there. In fact, not only do I think we've been there, I think we've been on the other side where someone might have come to us and said, you know, I'm going through this thing and that thing. And you know, we just don't really get where they're coming from because we haven't really gone through it. And so we tend to minimize. Listen, whatever you're going through, Jesus went through it. He was despised. He was rejected. He was wounded. He was tempted. Every negative thing that possibly could have happened, Jesus experienced. So when you go to him, you can be confident that he is moved with the feeling of your weaknesses. He gets it. He identifies with you. Should not we expect weakness as well, with the understanding that this helps us to be a better priest or servant to mankind whom God has called us to minister to? Because we as weak priests, we as imperfect priests, we can, number one, identify with the person who's wounded or afflicted or trapped and bound in sin, because such was every one of us before we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. It helps us to identify with them, but beyond that, not only I get where you're coming from, because we have gone through and we go through struggles, it moves us just as Jesus stated, although Jesus was perfect in compassion, he went through those things more for us than he did for himself. He obviously didn't need to. So we can have compassion upon those who are going through the same things. I hate that anyone, and if I hate, how much more so does God hate? But I hate when anyone has to go through any time of suffering. But those things, as bad and as unpleasant as they are, God uses them for good because it moves us to a place of compassion for other people so that we can be instruments of blessing, of service, of God's grace to them in the time of need. Thirdly, or secondly this morning, as far as the priestly minister of the believer, we're called to intercede for them. Reading Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15. This is the ministry. And remember, when you're reading the book of Hebrews, it's presenting Christ as our high priest. So we're not only learning about what Jesus is doing, we're learning about what our calling is as priests, assisting him. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. What is an intercessor? An intercessor is this. It's someone who goes to a higher power authority or someone else on the behalf of another individual. An individual who for some reason is not able to go to bat for himself. You go for him. It's someone who pleads another's cause. Jesus is our intercessor. I thank God for that. He gave his life for us, and he's praying for us now. So don't ever say no one's praying for me, because Jesus is praying for you. And may that empower you to give you an assurance that you are going to make it. You know, I talked about the possibility of falling away. There's no reason for you, because if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen? We should have confidence in living for Jesus that we're going to make it. But that is our responsibility as well. We have the weight of praying for individuals and asking God for God to have mercy upon their souls, God to give them opportunities to accept Christ as Savior, God to move upon their hearts and lives and open up their hearts that may be hard to the gospel, to the truth of the Word of God. That is the responsibility of the priests. And when the priests do that, because we're holy, the Bible tells us the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. God will use that to move upon people's hearts who don't know them and open up their hearts to the Word of God, that they might have an opportunity, a genuine opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But we have a very, very important role in a person coming to Christ. We don't save them. It's all God. But we do have a responsibility to pray for lost people, that God would have mercy, that God would spare, that God would give opportunity, that God would save. And that opportunity or that intercession ministry, what Paul is saying, or whoever the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that Jesus is living in, or yes, is living in intercession for us, the church. We not only have a responsibility to intercede for the lost, but for one another. I hope you're all doing great in your faith. You're serving God, everything's great, you're growing in faith. You're saying unto these mountains, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And they are. And I want you to stay that way. So it's my responsibility to pray that your faith would continue and that you wouldn't struggle. But secondly, I know this in my own life, we do have spiritual ups and downs, mountaintops, valleys, and there are times that we go through times of difficulty, and it is my responsibility, not just mine as pastor, we're all priests, to intercede for one another. Oh, pray. Pray for Cindy that she makes it. I'm picked on you, Cindy, because you just walked in. Amen. We're glad you're here too. But, you know, whomever's going through, God be with them. God forgive them. God don't, you know, especially if they're being tempted to fall into sin or they're going through a time of struggle and their faith is shaking. God don't let it be. I think maybe I'm stretching things a little bit. We need to intercede for one another, with one another. In fact, did not Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers? For they are, I'm not sure if they are the children of God. They are the children of God. What Jesus Christ came to do, make a way for us to have peace with God and with one another. You know, and let me tell you, including me, every believer at some point in their life acts, for lack of a better term, squirrely with one another. I don't know if we use that around here. They did out in the Midwest where people act squirrely. Sometimes we, you know, give them a break. Extend a little grace. Extend a little forgiveness. It's not worth it. Maintaining the unity of faith in the body of Christ. In fact, I know I'm getting short on time. I'm almost finished here. But it's necessary not only that relationships would be good and holy and encouraging, is necessary for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we be living in unity. And just this past week, I've been watching some of the curling matches in the Olympics. And what those of you may not be familiar, you throw stones and you sweep the ice, and you know, it's kind of like horseshoes on ice. And the Americans won the gold medal. I haven't seen the match yet. Talking about, but the Americans won the gold medal. But they, before the gold medal game, the Americans were down. I think they had one win, four losses. It didn't look like they weren't going anywhere. And then they turned things around and they asked, "What's the secret?" And they say, "Well, we had a psychiatrist, and they've been talking with us, and we've adopted a team mentality. We don't point fingers, and we view everyone as, you know, at least the idea that I got across from this interview." Everyone contributes. There's no all-stars. And that mindset, that cohesiveness was something that projected them to victory. They were able to get along and work together, appreciate one another. And now they're bringing home the gold. And how much more so is it incumbent, because these are the words of Christ, that we as the church be one, even as He, Jesus and the Father are one. That happens when we value one another and we don't criticize one another, and we encourage one another, and we promote peace with one another. And then thirdly, and lastly this morning, priests forgive sins. Reading John chapter 20, verse 23, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now this is not, Jesus is not saying here that we have the power to forgive sins. Only God does. I'm not going to put up a confessional. Again, another apology to our Roman Catholic friend. Not putting up a confessional, and then, you know, you come and confess your sins to me, and then I come and confess my sins to you, because remember, we're a kingdom of priests. Only God can forgive, and Scripture bears that out. I have time to get into that this morning. But it does speak to the ministry of salvation, the ministry of the soul. We've been called to, number one, preach the gospel, which is the good news. That's what people need to hear, that Jesus saves. Live the gospel. And living the gospel is not only, you know, we talked about living a holy life, but it's also living a life of gracious forgiveness. And we live out forgiveness two ways in the world, as well as in the church. Number one, we grant forgiveness, merited or not. I wish I had time to get into that this morning, but I really don't. My apologies. But two, a person who is saturated with the gracious forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who seeks forgiveness. Even when in their minds they haven't done anything wrong to eliminate any offense, they seek to make it right. Do we do that in the world? The world needs to see that as part of the regular practice of the believer. Let me tell you, even now I have to swallow my pride and ask people to forgive me, you know, at the store I work at and in the body of Christ here. For some people it's harder than others. Demonstrating love and humility. Of course, regarding the priestly ministry of forgiving sins, it's not just a matter of preaching the gospel. It's not just a matter of living out forgiveness. There's also the important responsibility of correction and encouragement, what we might call discipleship. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, these scriptures are not on the PowerPoint. They were late additions, Cody. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Being forgiving, does not mean we ignore a person's sins. We have a duty and responsibility in a loving way. In fact, in next couple weeks, we're going to share from John 4, the woman at the well of Samaria who was open to receiving Christ, open to God, but needed some correction. We have a responsibility to encourage or admonish people who are sinning. Hey, this is not God's way. This is not God's best for you. This is going to ruin your relationship with Jesus and cause you heartache in your life. And we do this many ways, but primarily we do this ministry of discipleship, which includes not only growth, but correction through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As priests, we're called to minister the bread of life. And as we do, the ministry of the Word of God brings instruction, correction, everything that's necessary. There are other things that we do. Yes, the thumb is anointed, signifying the hands, and service is very important, and I just love and I'm encouraged when I see other believers serving, other believers doing. But the primary ministry of correction and forgiveness and maintaining someone's relationship with God is ministering to them the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures. In closing this morning, in order to fulfill this calling of priests, we need the Holy Spirit to do, as we mentioned just briefly at the beginning of the message this morning, to do a renewing work in our lives. Because I don't know about you, this calling of priests sounds like a pretty high and heavy responsibility. It requires a lot of things. It requires walking closely with God. It requires being selfless, bold, and It's only possible as we allow Christ to make us and to remake us into His image every day. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's stand this morning, and let us close by singing a hymn that reminds us of the one thing that makes this all possible, you and I becoming holy priests, that being the precious blood of Jesus. Cody. Again, and actually,